Now, I encourage you to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be reading from in just a few moments. And as you're turning there, let me say welcome. I'm glad that you're here, and I appreciate so much the fact that you've been here this week. And I just can't say enough about the encouraging words that you've given me. I appreciate it so very much. I hope you all know here at Manslick Road just what a special place you all have in my heart and in Sarah's heart. You guys just mean so much to us and have been so important to us and are still important to us. And we just love you so very much and have enjoyed the week. It's hard to believe that it's Friday, but here we are at the end of the week. I want to thank the elders for the invitation to be here and to present some lessons from God's Word. I want to thank all of you for being here. I want to thank those of you that have fed me and my family. You've done that well, and amazingly, you've been able to stay awake all week, even after eating. I know sometimes that's difficult, but they've done well, those that have fed us, and I appreciate that so very, very much. Today, we want to close out this series of challenges that Christians face with perhaps the most important challenge before us. It's a challenge dealing with the subject of eternity. And the subject of eternity is one subject that you do not want to be wrong about. Famous agnostic Robert Ingersoll, he once gave a speech, and his premise in this speech was to prove that a bunch of lying theologians have concocted the idea of hell and that hell is not real. And in that speech, there was a half-drunk man who stood up and he shouted, "Make it strong, Robert, we're counting on you, because if you're wrong, we're all lost." And a lot of us here, he said, are depending upon you. And so the thought is that this is one subject that we do not want to be wrong about. But I think by you being here tonight says that you have some interest in your relationship with God. And it shows ultimately that you have some interest in the subject of eternity. I think it shows that at some level in your life, you are considering the afterlife when you leave this world. But your presence here tonight is not a sufficient indicator to prove just how important the subject of eternity is. I think the more valid question or the more valid thought is your lifestyle, what you do outside of this building, show the very same interest and consideration. If someone were to follow you and they were to study your habits, they were to study what you watch on TV and what you watch on your iPhone or your iPads and what's on your iPod playlist and study how you spent your money, would it show that you have a serious interest in spiritual things? I want to call your attention to something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. And here in this chapter is a very familiar chapter for many of us. Lots of great things happen. It's where Peter makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus makes the great promise that He's going to build His church. And after that, you remember that is where Jesus began to tell them plainly and openly that He was going to die, that He was going to suffer at the hands of His enemies. And after that, verse 24, Matthew 16 says this, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?'" I think this verse is pertinent for the subject of eternity tonight because it is clear that Jesus believed that there was more to life than just this life. That there was more to life than just this world that we see and that we live in. And the point of Jesus is that the things of this world should not dominate us, dominate our choices, dominate our thoughts to where we put the subject of eternity on the back burner. Jesus wanted us to see that the eternal was much more important than the external because there is more beyond this life. So we should consider the question tonight, is this life, what we're living now, the only life that we will ever have? Lots of people today believe that to be true, that this is the only life that we will ever have. If you're under probably the age of 25, 24, you know what the term YOLO stands for. YOLO is a phrase that young people use that stands for "you only live once." And people use that motto, they use that phrase to justify all sorts of foolish and ultimately sinful choices. Should I drink this drink, or should I do this drug, or should I sleep with him or her? You only live once, why not? And why that is so popular today is because that's what young people are hearing. You heard me say earlier this week that many educators are just saying that you're just an accident. You come from a big bang and you come from pond scum, and there's no difference between you and a billion years of blind chance. And so why not, when you die, you go back to the sludge and the scum that you came from, so why not live it up here and now? But I want you to consider this very important principle tonight, and I hope that you keep this thought in mind after tonight. And it is this point: your life's choices are determined by your view of life's length. Your life's choices, the decisions that you make, the choices that you make, are directly influenced by your view of life's length. Think about it. You live the way that you live. You believe what you believe because of where you believe life is headed. Once again, our society teaches a very humanistic model. But yet, on the other hand, they will tell you that you need to be a good person. You need to be a good moral person. And a student goes to one class and says, you're nothing more than a bunch of pond scum. You're no different than a pile of rocks. And then on the other hand, they go to the next class and said, you need to be a good, moral, honest person of integrity. Look, those two things do not go together. And so because of that, why should we accept anyone's values, any value system, any moral system, if this life is all there is? If this life is all there is, then you live your life for one reason and one reason alone: me. If this life is all there is, why not serve yourself? Look in Luke chapter 12. I want to call your attention to a man who did just that. It is obvious that his view of life was short, and the choices that he made were directly influenced by his view of life's length. And Jesus tells us the story in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, at verse 15, Jesus says, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so now he tells them a parable. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Do you see what's missing there in that text? God is missing in that text. The subject of eternity is missing from that man's vocabulary. He gave no thought to life beyond. And so I want you to turn your Bible now, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. No, we read this text already, but I want us to read and consider the next verse. We read 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read once again the first four verses, and then after that, I want to go back and I want us to look at verse 5, or keep reading to verse 5. Because remember once again, I've said it already, but I want you to remember this, that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who he was reminding them over and over and over again, you don't belong here, you're sojourners, you're strangers, you're foreigners, you're just passing through. So since therefore, verse 1 says, "Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies, drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery or dissipation, and they malign you." In other words, Peter is describing a group of people here who are satisfying their every desire. Everything that they want to do, they are doing it. They are saying no to nothing. But notice verse 5. but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So why is it that people make the choices that they make? Why are they making the decisions they make? Why are they living the lives that they're living? Because they have forgotten about the end. They have blocked out of their minds the fact that one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for every choice that they make in life. They have failed to remember or failed to understand that this life is not all there is, that there is another life, and God is going to be the one to determine where you spend your eternity. And so once again, your choices are influenced by where you believe life is headed. Your lifestyle, your choices really show ultimately what you believe about judgment and what you believe about eternity. See, it really boils down, it just boils down to two different sets of beliefs, two different views. And the one view is that God created you. And that God created you and He loves you. And He has created a way for you to have a relationship with Him. It's possible for you to have eternal fellowship with Him. And the view is that you need Him. You need God for forgiveness. You need God for everything that you have. But the second view is completely opposite of that. It's humanistic. It's the view that says you're nothing more than a cosmic accident. Your life has absolutely no meaning. That when you die, you're like Rover, you're dead all over. That your life basically has no purpose. And so while you're here, why not just search for a little bit of happiness wherever you can find it? If I try this new drug, or if I drink this, or if I buy this, or if I build this big house, then I'll find meaning. You see what folks do when they consider that? They've forgotten about what happens when life is over. They've taken the picture of eternity and the thought out of eternity, completely out of their minds. And what you get when you block out eternity is you get misery. You get nothing but pain. You get jumping from one high to the next and always ending up empty. You always end up looking for something else. So back to the question, is the life that we now live the only life that we will ever have? What a question to consider. It's an interesting statue that's in Spain, and it's a statue where Christopher Columbus died. And at the bottom of that statue are the words ne plus ultra. That's Latin, which means no more beyond. That was the thought of Spain for many years. There was no more beyond. But Christopher Columbus came up and he proved that there was in fact more beyond. And so in that statue there is a lion shown to be eating the word nay. So now it reads more beyond. And in a sense what Christopher Columbus did is proved in fact that there is more beyond. Now when you consider that with Jesus, because of what Jesus did, He came to this earth, He suffered and died on the cross, He was buried. But 3 days later, He rose from the tomb. And in a sense, through the resurrection, Jesus is declaring that there is in fact more beyond. There is more to your existence than just this life. And the resurrection proves it. His life proves it. And Jesus is constantly trying to get us to see that there is more beyond this life. There is more beyond this world, more beyond this existence. And so let's look at several verses, just some things that Jesus said. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, first. And notice what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus begins addressing the subject of laying up your treasures. What's most important to you, worldliness and materialism. And so He says this in Matthew 6 at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, verse 21 says, there your heart will be also. Jesus is so clear. He's so plain. He is saying, don't invest all of your earthly treasures. Don't invest everything that you have in your external possessions, because they all deteriorate or disappear. But Jesus says stockpiling and investing your treasures in heaven is the best investment that you can make, because in heaven, nothing deteriorates. Nothing disappears. And Jesus is reminding us tonight in Matthew chapter 6 that there is in fact more beyond. He is telling all of us tonight, listen brother, to get your heart focused on eternal matters. The external will not survive. Get focused on eternity. Now turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching to His disciples once again in Luke chapter 12. And He says this in verse 4. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But, verse 5 says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, Jesus says, fear him. In other words, don't fear the person who can only harm your physical body. Your physical body's not going to survive anyway. Don't fear that person, but who you should fear, who you should respect, is God. Because He is the one who is ultimately going to decide your eternal destiny. You need to consider God. You need to respect God and fear Him. Now, a couple chapters back, look in Luke chapter 10. Notice what Jesus says here. This is interesting. Jesus sends them out two by two in this text in Luke chapter 10. And the disciples come back and they've been casting out demons and they're all excited about that. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it said, they say that when the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And drop down to verse 19. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. In other words, look guys, don't get so excited. Don't be so happy about this that the demons are subject to you. But rejoice. Be excited about, be glad that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says that's what you should be excited about. That's where you should find your joy, is that your names are written in heaven. And so we could keep going. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly urging His listeners to place value on the unseen and not the seen. The spiritual over the material and the external over the temporary. But His warnings then have been ignored, and sadly, they're still ignored today. And because eternity has been pushed out of the minds of so many, just grab a little bit of that happiness that we mentioned wherever you can find it and make it count, because this is all there is. That's the view of many. But because so much junk has been put into the minds of so many people, eternity has been pushed out of their mind. And I recognize that if you were to ask the typical person in this country, is there such a thing as heaven? They would say, oh, absolutely. Yes, I believe in heaven. Yes, they would even go so far, the majority of people would go so far to say, yes, I am going to heaven. Have you noticed that when a celebrity passes away? I don't know anything about their religious background, but it's always mentioned, well, they're in a better place. At least they're in heaven. But a question to ask is, what about that person's choices when they were here in this life? Isn't it interesting that when a person dies, that there is this innate belief that there is in fact more beyond? Many people buy into the belief that you only live once and this life is all there is. But when we're faced with death, we're reminded that there's something about that. And many people think, well, I can't put my finger on it, but it's there. And the afterlife begins to be spoken about once again. But Jesus has been telling us here in the Gospels that there is life beyond. And as Christians, we need to be reminded that our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship belongs in heaven. And our choices and our lifestyles that we live should reflect that belief. We should live out the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So I want to tell you three things tonight about the life to come. First of all, consider this. Every person possesses an immortal soul. And I believe that the Bible constantly reminds us of this fact, that your most valuable possession is your soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 1 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, that God has put eternity into the heart of man. And the fact of the matter is, regardless of what people believe, that you only go around once, nobody really wants to do that. No one wants it to all be over. And the fact of the matter is, it won't be over. The end of your physical body, your physical life, is not the end of you. Here's why I say that. Turn your Bible to John chapter 5. Look in the Gospel of John. Just look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, and Jesus would say this in verse 24. In John chapter 5 at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now drop down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, Jesus says, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see from those verses, every person, and that includes you, possesses an immortal soul. And I want to remind you of something tonight. Your soul will reside for all eternity in one of two places. Let me tell you for just a moment about those places. The first is heaven. You know, when you read the scriptures and you get into the book of Revelation, heaven's often described as a city. And when you consider a city, what you think of is people. There's no such thing as loneliness. You'll never be alone. You will have fellowship in heaven that you've never experienced here. Also, when we read in the scriptures about heaven, we're reminded of the white robes. And in heaven, for the first time in your existence, you will not have to fight the devil any longer. You will not battle sin. You will not be tempted by sin. All the shame, all the guilt that comes from sin will be completely gone. But perhaps the greatest thing about heaven is that we'll be with Jesus. Amen. We'll be with Jesus for all eternity. Heaven's not about the best golf courses, chocolate fountains, and the best fishing holes. That's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about being with the one who died for us for all eternity. And so it is important, while you live here in this life, you better be in love with Jesus, because if you don't, you're not going to like heaven. Heaven is all about being with God for all eternity. It's about being in fellowship with God. Don't you want to go there? But I've got to tell you the rest of the story. There's another place. And the other place is called hell. It's those who do not prepare themselves will spend eternity in a devil's hell. There's a book titled, a secular book titled, Looking Out for Number One. And you can look on Amazon, and on the dedication page, it says this. This book is dedicated to the hope that somewhere in the universe that inhabitants have sole dominion over themselves. Well, I got news for that author. There is a place that God created where a person can have sole dominion over themselves. Those who put themselves before God, who only care about number one. You know why people don't like the subject of hell? Because when you consider hell, and you start thinking about hell, you've got to do some self-evaluation. You've got to consider whether or not you're ready to meet God. You've got to consider whether or not, do I really want to spend my eternity in a place of hell? You see, the Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness. There will be no fellowship. There is no city. It will be total loneliness for you. You won't be conscious of anybody else. It's a place of fire. It's uncomfortable. There is misery. In hell, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. In hell, there's going to be weeping and wailing. And in hell, I want you to hear this tonight. If you're not ready to meet God in hell, there will not be a next time. There will not be a next Sunday morning to come to worship. There will not be a next time to hear a sermon. There will not be another invitation offered. There will not be a next time. But perhaps the worst thing about hell is that God won't be there. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's the point. When Jesus comes and inflicts vengeance on those who do not know Him and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the point is in that verse, as Paul goes on to say, that we will be away from the Lord for all eternity. And being away from the Lord, you won't be able to experience any of His blessings that you experience here on this life. Even if you don't live for God, you enjoy His blessings here on this earth. But in it, God will not be there to stop Satan from spewing all of his poison on you. So you've got a choice. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to spend eternity? I recognize when we start talking about hell, people think, well, how could a God, good God allow a place like that to exist? And I think a question like that reveals just how little people understand the holiness of God. Because God is holy means that He cannot in any way tolerate sin. He cannot compromise with sin. He cannot flirt with sin in any way. And so because of that, God created the place called hell. Now hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, ultimately hell is for a person who loves sin more than the Savior. Hell is for the person who loves self more than God. Hell is for the person who loves this world more than the Word. And I'll tell you, Judgment Day is going to be that moment when God looks at the rebellious and says, you made your choice. You've made your choice. What a terrible thought. Where do you want to spend eternity? Where do you want your immortal soul to reside? Let me give you a couple more things to consider. Not only do we possess an immortal soul, you are a fool if you ignore the life to come. Think about what Jesus said back in Matthew 16 to verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it matter if you have every possession ever made? You have everything this world has to offer. What good is that going to do for you? See, because the Scriptures tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this world is going to go on fire one day and everything in it. I love the story about one writer who tells the story about how he loved to play Monopoly with his grandmother. But the problem with playing Monopoly with Grandma is that Grandma was the greatest Monopoly player to ever live. And she would never let up on him. Every time they played, she just with joy took his last dollar and bankrupted him. And so he decided one summer that he was going to work on his Monopoly game. And so he had some friends in the neighborhood and he went and he played Monopoly with them every night. And finally in the fall, family reunion, they went to the cabin. He was ready to take on Grandma. And so he sat down at the Monopoly board with Grandma and they started playing. And as he describes it, he began to decimate her. The woman who made him breakfast, the woman who rocked him on her knee, he began, he says, to financially destroy her. And he says he can remember when it all happened. It happened on Marvin Gardens. He took her last dollar. And when he took Grandma's last dollar, he was so excited about that. He wanted to take the board and plate it with gold and put it in a nice glass case and put it in his living room to put it on full display. Look at what I've done. But here's what Grandma did. Grandma had a lesson to teach that young man that day. She said, it's time to put it all back in the box. It all goes back in the box. You see, ultimately, that's what happens to everything that we own. It all goes back in the box. And what do you want to do on the day of judgment day if you failed to prepare for eternity? What are you going to do? Are you going to go, Lord, I'd love to show you all, I'd love to show you all of my possessions. I'd love to show you my house. I'd love to show you all of this and all of that, but it's burned up. It's gone. Everything that I've worked for, everything that I've prepared for here in this life, it's all burned up. I have nothing to show you. Why would we be surprised? That's what the Scriptures has promised. Jesus reminds us that our soul is valuable. So why would we risk our eternity for just a few more possessions in this world or a few more pleasures in this world? Why would we fail to prepare? Let me take you back to Luke chapter 12. Go back to Luke 12. I didn't finish the rest of the story, and I want to finish that with you. Go back to Luke chapter 12. And let's read it again. In Luke chapter 12. And I always emphasize, I have in my Bible all the times where he says, I have those underlined, I and my. And so let's read that again, but I want you to notice how it ends. Verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was feeling good about himself. But then in verse 20, God said to him, you fool. You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one, Jesus says, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus calls this man a fool. He is very blunt. And we may think, well, that's a little bit harsh. No, it's not. Jesus is looking at this man's choices. He's looking at his lifestyle. And he is simply making an accurate assessment of this man's life. He was a fool because as good as he was about predicting the future for his crops and how the harvest was going to come in, he failed to prepare for the one certainty in life. You know, we're good at that too. We're good at planning and preparing for retirement. Nothing wrong with that. We're good at planning and preparing where we're going to go to school. We're good at planning and preparing where we're going to live. We're good at planning and preparing weddings and all of that stuff. And yet we fail to prepare for the one certainty in life that you're going to die and I'm going to die. That's the one certainty in life. And you are a fool if you fail to prepare for that certainty in life. But I want to tell you, if you fail to prepare for the life to come, you have nobody to blame but yourself. You have nobody to blame but yourself. You know, on the day of judgment, no one is going to be able to say, God, you put me here. No. Hell will be your choice. It will be your choice. Because remember, your choices ultimately reveal what you believe. But I want to end on this note. Because the fact is, when we consider these two points, understand that no person who trusts and obeys Jesus ever really dies. Do you believe that? I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 11. You see, Jesus came to offer life that does not end when our physical body does. And in John chapter 11, you know the story about Jesus' dear friend Lazarus who dies. And in John chapter 11 at verse 25, Jesus is having a conversation with Martha. And she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I want you to notice what Jesus says to her in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I love how Jesus asked this stinging question to Martha. Do you believe this? Consider Jesus asking you that question tonight. Do you believe this? You see, on the day of judgment, the question's not going to be, are you a sinner? We're all going to be sinners on the day of judgment. That's not the question. The question is going to be, what did you do about your sin? How did you handle your sin? You see, the issue on the day of judgment is going to be, did you believe in Jesus and obey Him? That's the question. Jesus said in John 8 of verse 24, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. And so if you trust and you obey Jesus, and you unite in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection in the waters of baptism, you are preparing yourself for eternity. You are preparing your home in heaven for all eternity. That's the promise of the gospel, my friend. That's what the Bible teaches. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so I close with a question tonight. Do you live like you believe there's an eternity? Do your choices, does your lifestyle reveal that you believe that one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and your immortal soul is going to reside in one of two places? Look, really, your life and my life boils down to one choice. It boils down, we make a lot of small, insignificant choices on a daily basis, and we also make some big, important choices in our lives. But our life boils down to one choice, choosing our eternal home. Now, I've made some bad choices in my life. But thankfully, through the grace of God, I've been able to recover from those bad choices. And some may not just be bad choices, but you know, you can choose the wrong job. You may not like your job. You'll survive. You'll make it. You may not buy the right car, but that's all right. You'll survive. You might have bought a lemon, but you'll get past it. You might not buy the right house. It'll be okay. You'll survive. You may not end up in the city that you wanted to end up in life and live where you wanted to live, but that's okay. You can survive. But there is one choice that you cannot survive if you make the wrong one. And that's the choice of eternity. And if you choose to live your life for you and for yourself and for me, and you choose to live it for you over God, here's the truth. God is going to honor your choice on the day of judgment. He will honor that choice. And so I plead with you tonight. I plead with you tonight just as sincerely and as strongly as I can. Please choose Jesus. Please choose Jesus. Every Christian that's in this room tonight wants everybody in this room to go to heaven.
Amen.
Nobody wants, if you're outside the body of Christ tonight, you've not prepared for eternity. We want you to make the right choice. We are here for you. We want to help you. We want to show you in the Bible what that choice is and how to get right with God, as I mentioned earlier, in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. But here's something I want to remind you of. You need to make your choice tonight. And if you say, well, I'm going to make my choice next week or next month, understand, you're making a choice. You're still making a choice. You're not making the right choice. You're making a choice, and you're saying, my choice is to put it off. Don't put it off. Who knows? The Lord may return tonight. Who knows? There's just one drunk driver who comes left to center. Who knows what could happen to us tonight? I plead with you, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Make the right choice. Come to the Lord with obedient faith and become a child of His and choose heaven. If we can help you do that, come on up right now while we stand and sing.